Before I have a stand for the reading of God's word, I want to set up the passage a little bit. We're going to be in Matthew 2. For those of you who follow the church calendar, and we're skipping ahead to Epiphany, and we're going to do an Epiphany passage. So that's okay, because we're going to talk about a story that's in the cultural imagination of Christmas. A story about a king as we prepare our own minds and hearts to consider who's the king who reigns even over 2020. It's been less than a week since Christmas. New Year's is just on us. And many of our heads are spinning. Some of that is we can make the excuse that Thanksgiving was just so late that it just collided into December, and all of our plans and our last minute shopping and plane tickets or filling up the gas tanks and prepping the cars left our heads spinning. Some of us might have taken off a couple of days at Christmas Eve and Christmas Day to rest, but others of us have plowed right back into closing out business accounts or school accounts for 2019, getting back from Christmas trips to visit family, still on trips to visit family. Some of us are beginning to think about New Year's resolutions and goals for 2020. And those of us who still have kids are still gearing up for one more week before we have to send our kids back to school. This morning, with Christmas just behind us and New Year's right before us, I want us to pause for a few moments to ask ourselves, who is the king who reigns even over 2020? So will you stand for the reading of God's word from Matthew 2? This is Matthew 2, 1 through 12, a familiar passage to many of us. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go, search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. Blessed are those who hear the faith, for the time is near. Will you pray with me? Father, we ask that you would speak this morning, because if you don't speak, then we listen in vain. Would you speak through the Holy Spirit who has dwelled with you and the Son for all of eternity, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of believers, the Holy Spirit who inspired the words of this passage to be written. Would he speak to us this morning that we might leave a little bit more transformed into the image of Jesus, a little bit more bolstered with hope for the new year? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What's the funniest gift that you've ever received? And I'm not talking about a white elephant gift or a prank gift. I'm talking about a legitimate, real-life gift that you received on your birthday or on Christmas. For me, it came a few years ago, right before RUF asked us to consider to come to Arizona to plant the RUF at the University of Arizona. It was my birthday, and it was from my wife, Brittany, and her mom. And it was 10 sessions to a personal trainer at the University of Texas Tyler gym. Like I said to the kids earlier, like we talked about with the kids, gifts can say a lot about what people think of you. So what did that gift say from Brittany and her mom? Brittany's shaking her head at me. In one way, it said, all right, Dan, you need to get in shape. In another way, it says, hey, you wanted this. And so we're just going to make you double down on what you were saying you were wanting anyway. We're making no excuses. You wanted a personal trainer. But also what it said is that, Dan, we love you and want to be in relationship with you for a long time. When we moved to Arizona 3 summers ago, I left my personal trainer behind and struggled to return to exercise. But really over the last 9 months, I tried to return to being healthy and health conscious. When I was in Tyler, this trainer tried to encourage me to consider lifting weights and build muscle and burn fat because I get older, the whole physiology thing about metabolism, et cetera, et cetera. And so I began to believe him, and I think which is helpful. But as last year, as I started to get back into it, I started doing some other research on the internet. And you can imagine any research that you do on the internet about fit, well, I'd say really about anything, can leave you fairly overwhelmed. So many opinions and authorities to submit your life to. Lift heavy, lift lots of reps. Do high intensity interval training, HIIT training. Eat a lot so I bulk and add muscle. Eat clean so I don't add additional fat. Over and over, so many different authorities saying so many different things. So many different voices and authorities to listen to. And for several months last winter and spring, I found myself bouncing back and forth between differing authorities and struggling to stay faithful to one. When I'm honest with myself, I have to admit that I don't just do this with fitness. I struggle to stick with maintaining the one true authority in my life. I struggle to maintain God's authority in my life. And as you think of your life, as I think of my life heading into 2020, and as we assess resolutions or goals, if we do that, or goals for the next quarter, or just our life in general, for many of us, it's easy to get overwhelmed with all of the possibilities, all of the authorities that we find ourselves submitting to. And our attention becomes divided and we lose any sense of stick-with-itness and any sense of faithfulness to following after King Jesus. Over the last month, Christians have prepared for and celebrated God's becoming a human king. We've sung hymns and carols with lines like, hark the herald, angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her king. But what do we do with the newborn king once the Christmas tree is put away? We wrap the newborn king in bubble wrap along with his mother and earthly father and the sheep and the donkeys and the camels and the wise men and the shepherds. We put them in cardboard boxes and we tuck them in the closet or in the attic where we only have to access them one time a year. The temptation is to tuck away the king with the baby in the manger and go back to our daily lives. So often, our sense of God's gift of Jesus as the good king, as the savior king, wanes as the Christmas season ends, and we go back to the false kings of our everyday life. Even as we're finishing out 2019 and turning our minds to maybe Christmas Eve parties, or one more week with the kids at home, or tidying up the Christmas gift wrappings that are still on the floor, God uses the story of foreign astrology scholars to draw our imaginations and hearts back to the king. When Jesus was born, shepherds weren't the only ones watching the stars at night. 800 miles to the east, other folks watched too. They were seen as sages. They were known as people wise in the ways of the skies. Their expertise is what we would call a combination of astrology and astronomy. They studied the stars and their movement and their relationship with Earth and how that affected people's daily lives. They tried to predict the authoritative message and the effects that the stars had on people's daily lives and on nations and states and groups of people. It was serious business, and the people of their culture held them in high regard, and kings would consult them. But this was exactly the kind of business that God forbid of his people in the Old Testament. When God rescued them out of Egypt, he rescued them from a version of this business. As God taught them how to live well in relationship with him via Moses and the law, he told them to stay away from this type of business. It was submitting to false authorities. Pharisees and other religiously zealous Jews would have little patience for foreigners like these Eastern wise men. They would despise them. They would reject them. But it's to these star-gazing, star-worshipping foreign idolaters that God woos to a little house of his king through something that would have caught their attention. A magnificent, mysterious star. They note its rise. They chart its course. They plan their course, and they gather their resources, their servants, their animals, probably their families, and their food and their provisions, and they begin to set out. See, they're scholars in more than just the stars. They know the ancient wisdom and the ancient religions of the whole territory that's close to theirs. In their searching, they likely come across a passage in the Jewish scripture that says something like this from the book of Numbers. This is from Numbers 24. It says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel." The king of creation is not below using his creation to interest people who aren't naturally interested in him to himself. And then using his word to woo them to himself. He loves outsiders. It's been his purpose for his people to draw outsiders into the saving relationship with the generous and gracious God. These scholars have no claim on the God of Israel, the saving God of Israel. But Israel's God, the God who made all things, has a claim on them through his grace. In his grace from the beginning of creation, it's been God's plan to draw people to himself. When the first human beings rebelled against God, they began to think of themselves as the true authority, as the false authority of the king and the queen of their own universe. And they rebelled against God, and God cast them out. But he didn't reject them. He began to woo them and set in plan a motion to draw people to himself. He still claimed them as his own children. He didn't cast them out of relationship with them, just out of the garden. They didn't deserve to be rescued, but he rescued him. They didn't deserve to be his people, but he claimed them as his people. That's always been God's heart. To make a children out of rebels. To make worshipers out of pagans. God is in the business of drawing undeserving outsiders to worship him as the gracious king. You and I live in a society with the opposite logic. It's even in our Christmas celebrations. We sing to kids and with kids songs, "You better watch out, you better not pout, you better not cry." I'm telling you why. Because Santa Claus is coming to town. It's what adults tell children to get them to behave. The Santa's watching, so you better behave. To be in his good graces, to not be on the naughty list, to be on the good list. But it's not just with kids. We become insiders in middle school or high school based on how well we perform, by how good we are at certain things, how well we dress, how well we navigate social circles, how well we play sports, how well we do in the classroom. When students come to college, it's the same environment. We get into college, if we go to college, as insiders based on our performance, based on our resume, based on how well we've had community service. We become insiders in companies based on our job performance, based on how well we have figured out how to navigate the social circles in the office. But the God who's drawing the wise men is not like Santa. He's not like middle school or high school social circles. He's not like college admission boards or fraternities or sororities or bosses. These wise men are completely off the mark in their religion. They're not wise in the eyes of the Bible. They're fools, searching for what they cannot find. This authoritative message about the way the world works from the stars. They can't figure it out because it's not there. They're undeserving, looking for what they're searching for in the wrong place. But God, in his grace, draws them to find the true king who made the stars of space. If you're a Christian here this morning, that's one of the hopes of Christmas that we can take into the new year. That God invites us to take rest in the rest of the year. The upside down nature of the gospel, that's that we don't deserve the gift of God's grace, but he gives it freely. God enters creation that he made to rescue people that have rejected him and have no clue how to find him. He's the king who flung the stars into space and controls them, but became a human being to draw undeserving human beings to himself. God is a gracious king who draws you to himself, who drew you to himself if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian here this morning, this is the God of Christianity. A God who loves outsiders. A God who has much patience for people who don't have their lives figured out. Who are going down all the wrong paths and searching in all the wrong places. He's a God who often uses bizarre and mundane circumstances to draw people to himself. Maybe like going to church as you're visiting your family in Goodyear on some random Sunday after Christmas. He brings you to witness the worship of the king of his people, the king of the universe. And he's a king that no matter how far off you think you are, is still at work in the world and in your life, pursuing you and wooing you because he is a God of grace and he's at work until he draws you to himself. The wise men are on this journey with a whole train of people and animals. It's an 800-mile journey by foot and animals, so it likely took about 40 days. And sometime after Jesus was born, maybe up to 2 years. And this train rolls into Jerusalem. These astrologer scholars from the east have come to the capital city thinking that's where we're going to find out where's born the king of the Jews. So they start asking that question, where's the newborn king of the Jews? And you can imagine that this question really does spread throughout the city, and it makes it to Herod. Where's the newborn king of the Jews? It spreads to the Roman-appointed king of the Jews. King Herod. And this is where the listeners of Matthew's, who first heard Matthew's gospel, would have perked their ears up. What's going to happen? This is Herod, Herod the Great. He's a notorious king. We see hints of it right here in verse 3, where it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. A rival king has been proposed. Now, Herod was a great builder and financier of cities and public works, including the newly rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. But he was also notoriously jealous for the throne. You see, Herod married in to the royal family. He deposed them from the throne by killing them. And then when his children were born of his first wife, he sent them off to be educated in Rome. But slowly, as rumors got back to him about their possibly trying to take the throne from him, he killed them off one by one, eventually killing off his own wife and killing off most of her relatives. Any proposition that another king had been born king of the Jews would trouble him. Any proposition that another had been born king of the Jews would trouble a city who did not like him, but feared him because they saw him murder all of his rivals. We see his bloodthirstiness in the passage just following ours this morning, where he has the executive order to kill all the male children 2 years and younger in the surrounding regions of Bethlehem. Therefore, the people in the city of Jerusalem are troubled because this Roman-appointed king would not easily give up the throne, and Herod is troubled. What's he going to do with this threat? The same is true for God's people today. Not only as new Christians, but as we grow as Christians, one of the things that we're trying to do is make Jesus the king of our life in all areas of our life and continue to submit to him and place him on the throne of our life in our daily lives. And as we do that, what we're doing is threatening all other potential authorities in our life. As we're trying to extend the reign of Jesus, the king, we're confronted by all other sorts of authorities, maybe not physical authorities, but spiritual authorities in our life, things that we give chief priority to. The Old Testament calls these things idols. For many of us, the false king might be our reputation, what people think of us. Reputation is not a bad thing, but when it becomes the chief thing, this chief authority in our life, we become troubled. Anytime our reputation is threatened, we're deeply troubled and lash out to destroy the threat. Or we manipulate the threat into viewing us in a better light. For those of us who still live in our parents' life or in our parents' roof, or still others of us who don't live there, we struggle with the fear of what human authorities think, especially our parents, but also maybe our teachers or our bosses, what they think. Anytime we think that they might be disappointed in us, we become deeply troubled and anxious. And we do our best to work our way back into their good graces because we've placed as the chief authority in our life what those authorities, human authorities, think of us. Others of us are tempted to bow down to the king of security and comfort. And anytime our security or comfort, or I would say even more so, our children or grandchildren's security and comfort is threatened, we're deeply troubled, deeply anxious, and we do anything to reestablish our security or comfort. These are the things, and there's other things that we give chief priority to that are our functional kings of our life, dictating how they want us to order our lives. And anytime they're threatened, trouble arises in our hearts. So what is the only thing that can calm the trouble raised by false kings? Only a true and better king. Herod seeks the counsel of people in Jerusalem who are in the know, the religious scholars. And he asks them, he gathers them to himself and he asks them, hey, where's the Christ to be born? Herod's not religious, but he knows that enough that God has promised a Savior, a Christ, a God-anointed, a God-appointed king. And everybody in the cultural mindset believes that that Messiah is going to come and overthrow the Romans, including the Romans' puppet king, King Herod. The scholars return an answer from Micah 2. It tells a great deal of the alternate true king. This is from Micah 2, and Micah 5, it says the same thing as what they quote in Matthew. It says, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. There's this longing and this hope and this prophecy. And the prophecy continues in verses 4 and 5 of Micah. It says, and he shall stand and the shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Like us all, the Jewish people longed for peace. They longed for God's shalom, this universal wholeness and flourishing, where there would be no pain, no suffering, no threat, and people would flourish and dwell in the security and the comfort and the peace of the Lord. Tears and aches would cease, and laughter and joy would be the songs of the day coming out of people's lips, out of their laughter. This is the ancient promise of the Christ, who is the true and the better King. Isn't this what you hope for? This is what I hope for. Someone who's going to make things right. Someone who's going to hold you and comfort you. Someone who is going to wipe away your tears. Someone who is going to wipe away the tears of the people that you love who are suffering. Someone who is going to wipe away the tears of the people who are suffering, who you don't know, but you see on the news, or you see with cardboard signs on the streets. This is the King that the wise men are looking for, the great shepherd King of God's people who will bring true peace. Herod calls the wise men back into a secret meeting. And he gathers his intel about this threat. And he charges them to come back to report. And he sends them on their way. But God doesn't abandon the wise men. He puts the star back in the sky. He redirects their attention to it. And he guides them down the final 6 miles of their travels to the town of Bethlehem, the birthplace of the favorite shepherd king of Israel, King David. The wise men come into the town. They're searching. They're looking. They're following the light of the star, and they see it rest over a house, shining its light down on this house. Here's the destination. Here's what they've been searching for. This is the culmination of their life's studies. This is the culmination of a 2-year process and preparing and 40 days of journeying. Who is the king inside of this house? The anticipation overwhelms them. They're finally here. They're overflowing with joy. They can't contain themselves. And we see it in verse 10. It says, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They have double joy. Kids who are in here this morning, this anticipation, this excitement that they have is like you have on Christmas Eve before you're going to sleep, as you're thinking about the gifts that you're going to receive the next day and just the excitement of Christmas. You're bouncing off the wall. You're on your bunk bed, not being able to sleep. And you keep coming out to your mom and your dad and you're saying, I can't go to sleep. I can't go to sleep. Because you're excited about what's on the other side of morning. Teenagers and adults, it's like right before you go on the first date with a person that you've been longing to go on a date with for a long time. And you get to the door, the person's on the other side of the door, and it's the excitement and the anticipation is on the other side of the door. Wedding goers, it's like the moment after the last bridesmaid has come down the aisle and is lined up and the doors shut and everybody is looking back and the groom is looking forward. And just on the other side of the door is the joy and the anticipation of what they're going to experience. And what we as the wedding goers are going to get to see and experience. All the hope, all the glory is there. The joy and the excitement fill the air. The hopes and the fears of all the years are met in this little house, in this little town of Bethlehem. This is what we long to experience and feel. The joy that only the true king can bring, that all other false kings cannot satisfy. This is what we long for in 2020. This is the thing that is motivating you to pursue all the different things that you're going to be pursuing in 2020, this deep down longing and desire inside of you. I don't know how long the wise men waited outside this building, but they eventually went in and they see him. They finally see the one they've been searching for, a toddler on the lap of his mother, Mary. Overwhelmed, they bow down in worship and they offer precious gifts that they've brought from afar, declaring their love and their worship of him. These pagan, religious, star-watching outsiders led by God's star to fall down and worship the newborn king of the Jews. The king of creation, who's entered creation. They came to worship the gift that God sent into the world, the gift of God's good king who will bring peace. Imagine if you began to think about that a little bit more this next year. If you began to let that excitement and that anticipation fuel what you went after in 2020, to believe it a little bit more, to go after it a little bit more, if you begin to believe a little bit more that there's a God who is gracious and good, who loves you, who has poured himself out for you, and you don't deserve it, but he's the God who reigns over your life and in the life of the world for 2020. How would your perspective on 2020 change? How would your perspective on the news and the politics nationally and internationally change if you believe that there's a king who's good and in control and is intimately involved with your life? Would you have a little more hope? Would it cause you to maybe examine the false authorities in your life? Would it cause you to turn again and again to try to submit to him as the true authority? That's Christian repentance, a daily life of repentance, placing him as the king on the throne. Imagine what 2021 would look like if you began to daily try to do that, resting in the God of grace, the God of mercy, who delights to call you his daughter or his son. Gifts can say a lot about what people think of you. Almost 3 years ago, Brittany and her mom gave me the gift of a personal trainer because they loved me and wanted me to become more healthy. They wanted to be in relationship with me for longer than bad health can offer. The gift of Jesus, God becoming a human to dwell in our midst, speaks to that God wants a relationship with rebellious, idolatrous people. So he gives you the gift of a king that we all long for but cannot provide for ourselves, a shepherd king who will lay down his life for a sheep who don't deserve it, to bring them peace with God through his life, his death, his resurrection, and ascension to the throne of all of creation, the king who promises to one day return in all of his glory to wipe away all of our fears and tears and bring us into ultimate flourishing with himself and his people. This is the king who knows us, who goes before us and goes with us into all of our hopes and fears of 2020. So will you turn to rest in that king with me? And in your rest, will you worship the true king with me? Will you pray with me? Father, help us to do this. We cannot do it unless you move in our hearts and soften our hearts that we might lay down before you and worship you. And then out of our worship, overflow into adjusting the priorities of our lives. Things that are good, but things that are not in proper order. Would you capture our imagination even for the next few moments as we come to the table and sing, with the idea of being brought into the throne room of the king and eating at his banquet table? Because that's the reality. It's hard to believe it because we don't see it, but we have foretastes as we come to the table. So would you do that for us this morning? Would you cause our hearts to long? And let us not be satisfied until we find our hope and our peace and our rest of all the years of our life in the person and the work of King Jesus. Would you do that, giving us faith, some of us for the first time? We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.